Hey, I've got a question. On all of our campuses, I just want you to slip your hand in the air. If you have someone in your family who is over 100 years old, just slip it up, look around. These people are called centenarians. There's not a lot of them anywhere, but there's one place in the world that has more centenarians than anywhere else. You want to guess? It's not Asia. It's not Africa. It's not Scandinavia. It's actually Italy. And now, not the whole country of Italy, but just an island off the coast, it's called Sardinia, has six times the number of centenarians right on the mainland of Italy. Interesting. 10 times per capita centenarians as North America. Why? That's what Dr. Susan Pinker wanted to find out, so she went and did her research. She looked at all kinds of different factors of why people live long. Everything from diet, which it's Italy. That's not it. Not really known for health food over there. Smoking, drinking. It's Italy. That wasn't it. Genetics, sunshine, flu shots. Here's what she found. It's fascinating. There is one factor that accounts for more of your longevity in life than all the others combined, and that is friendships. People who have three or more healthy friendships, people that you know you can count on when you're in trouble, they live longer. That's more important than diet, than exercise, than cardiac health. It's because it's mental health. And one of the things that we just now know is that who you are with today is who you will be tomorrow. And we've known that for a long time. But we now know a little bit why. There's this neuroscientist called Morin Cerf doing some exciting new research on brain waves. And he would study groups like this and just measure your brain waves like right here, right now. Did you know that your brain waves are aligning with the people next to you? Scary, I know. You will laugh at the same things. You'll be silent at the same time. You'll get excited at the same time. Why? Because our brain waves are aligning. That is brand new neuro research reported just in July in the Business Insider magazine. But that's nothing new in the Bible. 3,000 years ago, the wise King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13, "Walk with the wise and you will become wise." You don't even have to do anything. Just walk with the wise and you become wise because your brain waves begin to align with them. And so I thought it would be good in this David series to talk about friendships. Because David was a great friend. He had a lot of dudes around him. This rough and tumble warrior had a group of men that were valiant warriors. They called them David's mighty men. But of all David's great friendships, there was one that was more important than every other. His best friend, maybe you know his name, is Jonathan. And so what I want to do is just look at the life of David and the seasons of friendship between David and Jonathan and see if we can't help extend our own lives through our friendships. And if you came here today with a friend and church is really new to you, you came on a good day because you're still going to get just as much out of it. Did you know that women live 6 years to 8 years longer than men on average? Why? Because they have better relationships. And so through this message today, you may extend your life 6 years. You're welcome. And so we want to start with the life of David and Jonathan at level one friendship. Now, level one friends, it's always the same. Level one friends share your interests. It could be an occupation, it could be a hobby, it could be a business, but we tend to like those who are like us. We all have friends, and all of our friends start at level one. We have something in common. And if you have a Bible, I want to show you out of 1 Samuel what David and Jonathan had in common. This is an interesting story long before Jonathan ever met David. I want to look at his life, and you're going to immediately say, oh, well, that's why he liked David so much. Here's the story, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come. Let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now, what does that tell you that he did not tell his father? This might not have been the best plan ever. They were at war, Israel on one side, Philistines on the other. And the Philistines were encamped on the other side of the battlefield, up on a high plateau. There was a deep valley in between them, and the Philistine camp had the military advantage of being at the high place. So they're already at a disadvantage, but it was worse. In those days, the blacksmiths were all in Philistia. It was a monopoly. So everything made of metal came from Philistia. If you had a plow, you needed it sharpened. You took it to Philistia to get it sharpened. If you needed a tool made out of metal, it had to come from Philistia. And all the swords were made in Philistia, and they weren't letting those out of the country, especially not to the Israelites. The entire Israeli army has two swords. Saul has one, Jonathan has the other. And Jonathan, the young buck, at a military disadvantage, is more aggressive than his father. And I think he's getting a little impatient. Dad, come on, let's go kill some Philistines and get some more swords. His dad won't budge. So he says, hey, buddy, come over here. This is armor bearer. We're gonna walk up that valley over there. And the Philistines are gonna be on the plateau above us. And we're gonna start mocking the Philistines until they get mad. Hey, your mother smells like a camel. It's a Middle Eastern thing. Anyway, he says, if they say, you stay right where you are, we're gonna come down and fight you face to face, we'll know that God has not given them into our hands and we'll run. But if they say, why don't you come up here and say that to my face? We'll know that God has given them into our hands and we'll go up there. Now, how he knew that God would give them into that, by that, I have no clue. It seems totally arbitrary to me. And if I was an arm bearer, I'm not buying it, but either. So they go up there, they mock them, they say, why don't you come up here? There's a shaft that leads from the valley right up to the plateau. So Jonathan and his armor bearer crawl up this shaft, this cave, and they pop up at the top like gophers out of a hole. What could possibly go wrong with that plan? They're surrounded by Philistines, and I never would have guessed this outcome, verse 14. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. They now have 22 swords. In fact, they have more than that because some of the Israeli soldiers had defected to the Philistines for fear of the battle. And now they saw the tide shift, they're back. They might have 60, 80, 100 swords, and the Philistines begin to run for their lives. Now, meanwhile, back at the camp, Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree. I didn't make it up, it's in the Bible, you can read it. And he sees the hullabaloo up top and he goes, whoa, somebody has attacked the Philistines. Who? Generals, count your men. And the general said, they're all accounted for. He said, okay, count the swords, one. Jonathan. And they start chasing after the troops with Jonathan. It was an amazing day of battle. They got all the swords they would ever need. They won that skirmish, but they're still at war with the Philistines. Fast forward three chapters. 1 Samuel 17 is the famous battle between David and Goliath. For 30 days, this towering beast of a man taunts the Israeli forces, and no one was courageous enough to face him, not even Jonathan. And one day along comes this ruddy little fresh face, cute as a button shepherd boy, no sword, no shield, but a ton of chutzpah. And he pulls out his slingshot and the big man goes down. And you can just imagine Jonathan going, I like that guy. And they became fast friends after that day. Do you have anyone in your life that's like that, a level one friend? We understand, we like those who are like us. For me, my first best friend was in the sixth grade. His name was Stuart. I'm 12, and he just moved from Mississippi. And he called our teacher ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Nobody else did that in Sacramento. I thought it was strange. But it turns out Stuart and I had a lot in common. And we became running buddies from 12 to 18. We got into all kinds of nonsense, a bit of shenanigans that's frankly none of your business. The problem for me was that Stu and I shared a lot of different things, but we didn't share the same values. I was a Christian, he was not. So we did some really stupid stuff. And what you'll notice, especially with two boys in puberty, is that stupid and stupid is not stupid plus stupid. It's stupid times stupid. And most of my regrets from 12 to 18 have a name and a face connected to it. It's Stuart. And I think you do as well. Most of our regrets in life are in a relationship where we weren't wise with another person. And some of you, even as adults, have friends like that, where the evening begins, hey, let's go grab a beer, and it ends with, what happens in Vegas stays on the tattoo. But the opposite can also be true, that wise and wise is not wise plus wise, it's wise times wise. So if I were to put a bumper sticker over level one friendship, it would come from Proverbs 12. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I think that's why it's so important for us to move beyond just level one friends. It's cool to have people that you like because they're like you, but that's not gonna make the life that you want for you. And if you want a life that's long, that's healthy, that's happy, if you want to add 6 to 8 years of productivity to your life, you have to move from level one friendship to level two friends. Now, level two friends prioritize your needs. They put you first. So let me just ask, do you have any friends like that? If you had to move today, who would you call and ask them to take a day off of work? If you got in an accident today, who would you call to take care of your kids while you're in the hospital? Who would you ask in your circle of friends to trade their number one fantasy football draft pick so you could win your pool? Now, there's a sacrifice. But seriously, we love those who love us. And we see this in the life of David and Jonathan in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. I consider this one of the most important statements about friendship in all of human literature. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, what is a covenant? If you're in business, it's a contract. If you're in a fraternity, it's a pledge. If you're in the military, it's a vow. It's when two people make a promise about something that is bigger than themselves. And here's how it looked for Jonathan. He took off his robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And you might say, well, what? How nice of him. He gave him a gift. No, it's not a gift. It's a vow. See, Jonathan was the son of the king. He's heir to the throne. And when he takes off his royal robe and puts it on the back of David, what he's saying is, you will be king, not me. Why would he do that? Because he loved David? No, because he loved the kingdom. We have a clue in verse 5 of why he felt that way. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officials as well. What Saul's officials knew, what Jonathan knew, is that David would be a better king than Jonathan. Do you have anyone in your life that sees potential in you, that they're willing to put you ahead of them, your needs, your career, your advancement ahead of them? We see this sometimes in athletics when a starter will give his position to another player who is better than they are. Not because they love the player, but because they want to win the championship. We see it sometimes in military, where someone will give a weapon to another soldier who can use it better to destroy their enemy. And we see it in the Christian system as well. When a man like Jonathan will say to David, I want you to be king because it's more important to me that the kingdom advance than that I advance. I hope you have a friend like that. I did in my very first ministry. I was a pastor on the south side of San Antonio, kid 22 years old. And a guy that was about 10 years older than me, Doug Marks is his name, he was a pastor on the north side of the city. And every single week, he would take me out to lunch and just pour into me wisdom and advice and coaching and counseling. Doug believed that I would go farther, faster than he would in ministry. So he actually prioritized my success over his own. That's why 25 years into our friendship, 2007, I'm living in Prague with my wife. We're in Europe. He's in Texas. I get a phone call about a ministry that I'm involved in, and it was tough news for me. I was devastated. I was afraid. I was angry. I was confused. My first call was to Doug, and he listened to what was going on, and here's the only thing he said to me. Do you need me to come? You know what? That didn't solve my problem. Him being with me didn't solve my problem, but it gave me the courage to make the decision that I had to make to solve the problem. And that's what level two friendship is all about. If I were to put a bumper sticker over it, I would say this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This kind of friendship is hard to forge, but it's fragile. And it can be broken in a moment. You break one vow, one promise, one secret, and the friendship can be destroyed. That's why I think it's so important for all of us, if we are fortunate enough to have a level two friend, that we take them quickly to level three. Level three friends guard your secrets. Now, you know what it's like to have someone tell your secrets, don't you? Talk behind your back. Maybe you were at a water cooler and you overheard a conversation about you in another cubicle. Or maybe you read something on social media, or perhaps a friend came to you and said, do you realize what this person is saying about you? It is devastating news. I found that very few people keep secrets. That's why we keep the friends who keep our secrets. We need people in our corner who will keep a confidence with us. And we see this in the life of David in chapter 19, 1 Samuel. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. So the next morning, David is hiding in the bushes. And here comes Saul with Jonathan. And Jonathan confronts his father. Dad, what are you doing? Why do you want to kill David? What has he ever done to you? David's been loyal to you. He's never undermined you. He's never gone behind your back. In fact, he has expanded your kingdom. Shame on you for wanting to kill him. Now, I know why Saul wanted to kill David. Because Jonathan wanted to give David the kingdom. And Saul wants to keep it in the family. He's protecting his own heritage. But in that moment, to Saul's credit, he listened to his son. And he said, Jonathan, you're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't kill David. I should honor him. So you go tell David he can come back into the palace. Verse 7. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Let me ask you, do you have any level three friends that you know that you know that you know you can share anything with them and they will keep the confidence with you? I mean, Jonathan took his father's secrets and told David, but kept David's secret to himself. Not because he was dishonoring his father, but because he is building a kingdom through his friendship for his father. And that's the way level three friends are supposed to live. I had a level three friend after I moved from San Antonio to Missouri. I was teaching at a Christian college, training up young men and women for ministry. It was a great season. And part of my role was to go out and recruit high school students. So I'd preach at these conferences. And I remember one conference, it was just a moment. Dozens of students not only gave their lives to Jesus, but committed their careers to ministry. And honestly, I was feeling a little puffed up, kind of cocky, like, wow, I was great. Until this woman pinned me in a corner, and she took issue with one joke that I told. Now, granted, it was a little off color, but come on. She was an old lady, and she was offended by this off color joke. And this might surprise you, but when I was a younger man, I was a bit of a loose cannon. Now, some of you going, used to be. No, really, it was bad. And she was probably right, but I didn't want to hear it. So I go to my friend, Chris. And I said, Chris, you're never going to believe this. After all these students come to Christ and give their life, this woman has the audacity to confront me about a single joke that I told. You know what Chris said? You won't believe it. He looked at me in the face and said, Mark, if she's right, change. If she's not, ignore her. And I thought, how dare you? You're supposed to beat up the old biddy. You're my friend. And I realized in that moment that Chris was the only friend I had in my life who would tell me the truth to my face, but defend me behind my back. And I thought, that is too rare. I need to latch on to Chris. And from that day till this, Chris is a dear friend of mine because I need someone who will tell me the truth. And if you're a public figure, you understand this. Most people praise you to your face and tear you down behind your back. I need someone to turn that around. So for me, if I were to put a bumper sticker on level three friendship, it would be this: wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And if you are fortunate enough to have a level three friend, you need to take them to level four as quickly as you can. Level four friends suffer your pain. Now, I don't mean by that they hurt when you hurt. I mean that they sit with you when you're in pain. And I don't just mean that they sit with you. I mean they will risk their reputation and relationships in order to be with you. And I don't mean that they do it once. I mean they do it again and again, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Chapter 20 of the book of 1 Samuel. I'm not going to read it for you for the sake of time, but just, trust me, there are some stories in the Bible. Like, if you're not reading the Bible, you're missing out on some really cool, like, behind enemy lines stories. This is great. David goes to Jonathan and says, Jonathan, your dad's still trying to kill me. And he goes, no, he's not. He already made a promise. You're in the club. You're okay. He goes, no, I see it in his eyes. He wants to kill me, Jonathan. So Jonathan and David hatched a plot. It's really cool. You got to read it. Chapter 20, they hatched a plot that would force Saul to show his cards. And when he did, Jonathan went, whoa, my dad really is trying to kill David. So he meets David the next day, all by themselves in a field where no one can see, and they say goodbye. It is such a sad scene. In fact, if they ever make a movie about this, this is going to be the scene that every dude, rough and tumble, has permission to cry, because it's just sad when a dude loses his friend. And David flees into the wilderness for the next 10 chapters. Chapter 23, Jonathan speaks to David one last time. It says in verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Now you read between the lines. Saul is searching for David. Jonathan knows exactly where he is, but never tells his dad. In fact, at the risk of his reputation, at the risk of his own life, he goes to David to encourage his friend, to be with him where he is in his suffering. Do you have a friend like that? And here's what he says. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant for the third time before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh, and they would never speak again. Jonathan was wrong. He would not be David's number two. Now, David would be king, but Jonathan and Saul died the same day on a battlefield and were buried together. David becomes king, and you know that he's a man after God's own heart. But you probably also know, as great a king as David was, he made some mistakes. In fact, David violated at least six of the Ten Commandments. But every major mistake that David made, this is important, every major mistake that David made was after he lost contact with Jonathan. You need a Jonathan. Not just to build a life of happiness and health and success. You need a Jonathan to keep you from the tragic mistakes that you make without a wise friend in your life. I'll tell you, I am fortunate to have a friend like that right here. 5 years ago, I came on staff, and this is I love my church. I love our vision. But it's a very different organization than any I'd been in before. And it was a steep learning curve for me. And I've had a lot of different people come around me and pour into me and help me along. But there's one that stands out above all others. His name is Larry Fraley. He's our missions pastor, and I love missions, so we had a level one friendship immediately. But Larry, more than anyone else, helped me avoid the tragic mistakes that I otherwise would have made. Because of his private conversations, I've made far fewer public mistakes. And that's why with Larry, like all of us do with level four friends, we prioritize those who protect our priorities. We prioritize those who protect our priorities. So Larry's a priority for me, and our friendship is valuable to me. And if I were to put a bumper sticker over this level of friendship, it would say this: one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I don't think that that's a prophecy of Jesus, but it sure reminds me of Jesus. Because you talk about a faithful friend. If you want to live healthier, happier, more successful, not just six extra years, but like for all eternity, you need Jesus as your friend. And your most valuable friends are not just those you have fun with, but those who will help you build a kingdom. And if you're not a follower of Christ, maybe for you that's a community service. Maybe for you it's a social value. Maybe for you it's a family or a business. But our best friends are not those who simply like us. They're those who will prioritize our priorities to do something bigger than both of us. So what's the takeaway? It's very simple. Number one, audit your friendships. Go through the Rolodex in your brain and just ask, where am I at with these friends? Are they level one, two, three, or four? And I'll give you an easy way to assess your friendships. Level one friends are about me. Is it fun? It's about me. It's what I want. Level two friends are about you. Does anybody prioritize your needs? Level three friends are not about me. It's not about you. It's about we. We have an agreement. We have a contract together, a covenant. But level four friends, it's not about me, you, we. It's about everybody else. Do you have anyone in your life who is making your life more effective to build something positive in this community, in this valley, for the kingdom of God? If you don't be surprised. Seriously, if you're a man between the ages of 30 and 60, it is common for you to have a friendship deficit. I think part of it is we're building our careers. Part of it is we're building our families. Part of it is we're pouring into our spouse. And part of it, honestly, is by the time you're 30, you've been burned once or twice by friends. And you may not be willing to take the risk to put yourself out there again. But I'm telling you, if you don't take that risk, you will suffer the consequences on the tail end of your life. We need men in our lives as men. We need women in our lives as women. And ladies, I just want to speak to you for just a minute, because I know often your husbands are, they're gone so much working, there's so many activities, and your life is so busy. Sometimes releasing your husband to be with a friend is a great sacrifice for you. I'm just telling you, the math works out, because every bit of time you release him to go be with a friend, you gain time with him on the tail end of his life. The same is true for you ladies. And some of you ladies, you're thinking, yeah, but I just want my husband to tell me everything. I want to know everything that's going on in his head. No, you don't. Now look, if your friend is going out with fools and he comes back mean and grumpy and immature, lock the door. But if your husband is fortunate enough to have a friend, and every time he's with that man, he comes back a better husband, better father, better man, then you do everything you can to encourage him to spend time with a wise friend. That's the second takeaway today. Make an excuse to make time for a friend. All of us on every campus this week, 30 minutes this week, 30 minutes this week, make an excuse to spend time with a friend that will be a kingdom-building friendship. David was a man after God's own heart. But I suspect that the reason, in large part, that David had God's heart was because Jonathan had David's back. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for being our friend. But more than that, we thank you for inventing friendship and embedding it into our hearts. But I pray that beyond what you created, your Holy Spirit in us would foster friendships that we would build so that we could build your kingdom. So that beyond everything else we do, we would make Jesus famous, who is our most faithful friend, and in whose name we pray. Amen.